For those of you who can remember him, can you imagine if you were told you had to fight against Mike Tyson? He was a champion heavyweight boxer. He won his first 19 professional fights with a knockout, 12 of them in the first round. He was the first heavyweight boxer to hold all heavyweight titles at the same time. Sadly, he also did time in prison. You'd run a mile, wouldn't you, if you were told you had to face him? I'd not last a minute in the ring with him. But what if you were told that each time you punched, it wouldn't be you who punched, but you'd be delivering the punches of Muhammad Ali? Each time you dived and dodged, it wasn't your skill, but it was Ali's skill that you had. Then you'd be a bit more confident, wouldn't you? Yeah, bring it on! We've seen the amazing book of Ephesians that we're called to a transformed life in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. And so we're to put off the old life and to put on the new life. And it isn't just a minor tidy up in our lives either. It impacts every area of our life. In fact, God's transformation is so radical that all our understanding of life is turned upside down. Although actually, of course, it's turned the right way up, because our sinful lives have been getting things wrong all the time, and God wants to set that right. And so we've seen in recent weeks its impact on our inner thoughts, on our attitudes, on our church life, on our marriages and on our home lives, and right out into our work life. Everything utterly transformed by God. But when we stand for Christ, we have new enemies. The world doesn't understand, and so the world responds, sometimes in hostility. Our flesh life, we're so used to, seeks to draw us back to the old learned behaviours and lack of trust in God. And the devil and the spiritual realm of evil seeks to attack us, to tempt us, to trip us up, to discourage and to destroy us. He's a roaring lion after all, isn't he? And so we heard last week of God's call to us. His call was to stand, and having stood, to stand. We're to stand against temptation. We're to resist the devil. And we're promised that when we do that, the devil will flee. And God doesn't just send us out defenseless. He gives us his spiritual armour and weapons so that we're protected. And all that is such a huge encouragement, because it's not about my armour, is it? But it's about God's armour, the armour that God gives me, armour suitable for the battle. But even with that, we could still be fearful. Maybe you're thinking, how can I stand up against spiritual forces? How can I resist the pull of my old flesh life that seems so deeply embedded and so incredibly powerful? It's like, isn't it, being given boxing gloves, and there might be a champion's boxing gloves, but then if we're pushed into the ring against Mike Tyson on our own strength, we can't do it. Yeah, I've got the gloves, but I have no ability to use them. But that's not where this lovely letter to the Ephesians ends. God isn't like that. He doesn't just give us armour and push us out to do battle in our own strength. Saul did that with David, do you remember? It's in 2 Samuel 17. When facing Goliath and the Philistines, Saul gave David his armour and said, well, go get him. But Saul wasn't going to do what God did. Saul wasn't going to lift a single finger to help David. He just pushed David out, and David knew that. But David also knew that God was with him. David knew it wasn't in his own strength that was important. Rather, it was God's strength in him. And so he went confidently out in the strength and ability of God, knowing that having God fight through him, even the small sling and stones he had, was more than enough. And that's why this letter ends with a call to prayer. What's prayer? Well, it's confessing our dependence on God, our reliance upon his strength, our submission to his will. It's saying, yes, I can put on the armour of God you've given, but it's only in your strength that I can use it. It's only by your power that I can defeat these great powers that are raised against me. It's only with your wisdom that I can do the right thing. It's only by your spirit that the sword of your word is effective. You know, prayer is absolutely vital. We're told, and we know, without him, we can do nothing. Oh, I long that you are reminded this morning of that, we're about to come out of lockdown, aren't we? We're about to start up the many activities of normal life again. How can we face all of these? How can we be effective for the Lord? How can we stand up against the temptations that come rushing back in? How can we stand and, having stood, stand? Well, it's only by being a people of prayer, isn't it? Our daily times of personal prayer, the place of our true strength. Our ministry and our corporate church prayer times, the engine house of the church. Our lives full of constant, urgent prayers, constantly to God, a people who see God work powerfully because prayer is our vital breath. And so there's two things in this passage we need to do, and there's two examples that we are given to help us to apply prayer into our life. Firstly, then, of the things that God's asking to do, we are to pray because we're under attack. We're to pray because we're under attack. It starts with pray in the Spirit. Now, we can jump into this verse and read pray in the Spirit and think, that must be some special type of prayer. I need to go looking for it. We can get either really excited that there's another level I need to get to in prayer, or I guess you could get really discouraged because you don't know what it means to pray in the Spirit. You haven't got to that level. But this would be getting things entirely wrong. You see, we always have to look at the context when we see phrases we don't understand. What have we just been talking about back in verse 17? Well, we've been talking about the sword of the Spirit. And we're told what it is. It says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's the only offensive weapon in our armoury. We defend ourselves against the attack of the world, the flesh and the devil, by applying God's word into our lives. You know, in the pressure to compromise from the world, we remind ourselves of what God says is best for us in his word. We speak that truth to ourselves because it's his truth that sets us free. In the weakness of our flesh, we remind ourselves that God says it's in his strength we stand. So we speak the truth to ourselves because it's in his truth that we are set free. In the accusations that come from the devil, we remind ourselves that we are accepted in Christ. We are loved in him eternally, and there is no condemnation in Christ. We speak the truth of his word to ourselves because it's his truth, the sword of the Spirit, that sets us free. So that's using the sword of the Spirit. And we do it all the time because these attacks come in all the time. We use that sword constantly. But we've also said that God doesn't just send us out with those armour to go to battle in our own strength. And so we continually wield that sword of the Spirit, God's word, but we accompany that with this. We pray in the Spirit. Now, it's the same words, isn't it? Sword of the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. We pray his words, his truth into our situations. We seek the Spirit's ability to apply his word and to live out his word in our situations. We respond with praise for the amazing truth of the gospel. We seek his help to see things in a right way when we don't quite know how his word applies. You see, this isn't some new kind of prayer. It's simply the constant, continuous application of God's word through prayer into our lives in every single situation. Now, this is really important. You know, prayer certainly is for those occasions we set aside especially to talk with the Lord, but it isn't only that. It's the whole day, all wakeful times, and indeed wakeful times in the night, filled with constant chatter to the Lord. I have a 2-year-old grandson. When he's around, he just doesn't stop talking. He asks about everything. He wants me to explain what he's doing. He wants to explain to me what he's doing as well. He quickly seeks out help when he needs it. And why? Oh yeah, that's right. Why is often his conversation tool as well. Well, why? Because he wants time with me. He delights in learning new things, and because he knows that there are many things he needs to do but can't yet do. And it's that kind of constant dependent chatter that God says we need as well. Yes, it's the arrow prayers that we shoot quickly up to God when in conversation or facing a challenge and we quickly seek his help. But it's also the praise you prayers when we see amazing things, you know, the flowers and the sunshine and all sorts of things which just lift our heart in praise to God. It's the I need you prayers when we're struggling. It's the give me wisdom prayers when we're faced with temptation. It's in all occasions by all kinds of prayer. That's what Paul says. And so with this in mind, Paul says in the middle of verse 18, recalling that we're in the battle, recalling that we're deploying the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit at all times, with that in mind, he says, keep alert in prayer. Don't ever think you've prayed enough. Keep aware of your constant needs. You know, you're alert, aren't you, when you're expecting danger or attack. And so that call to keep alert, it's one of the most common calls of Jesus in the Bible, and it's because we so readily get complacent and think we can do everything for ourselves now. But those words, keep on praying, they could be translated with all perseverance, don't stop. And it's not all about me or you, is it? My brothers and sisters are just as much under attack, and so we're told not to stop or limit to some particular times of day. My prayers for myself and my prayers for them too. So, first of all, we keep praying because we're under attack. That's God's first command to us, his first word to us. Secondly, it's to pray because we are ambassadors in verse 19 to 20. To pray because we're ambassadors. Paul noted that he was in chains. He was pretty obvious to him. He was genuinely in chains. And he was under lockdown. Now, it's likely that he was writing this in the time of his arrest in Caesar's palace. But soon afterwards, he would become under house arrest for most of the rest of his life. Paul could have just given up. Paul could have said, well, I can't do much now. I've done a lot anyway. I'll take it easy. But Paul remembered something. He remembered he wasn't merely in chains, but he was an ambassador in chains in verse 20. He was the representative of God in that place. He was called to speak and live for God no matter what. He was called to show everyone around what it was like to be in the kingdom of God. And his lockdown hadn't cancelled his employment as an ambassador for Jesus. You know, Paul realized the difficulty of being an ambassador for Jesus. He mentions three different difficulties here. Firstly, he mentions fear, and he asked for prayers that he'd fiercely make known the gospel in his imprisonment. You know, in his imprisonment, Paul could easily have been beaten up for standing up for Jesus, or even killed, and no one would have known. He was human. He knew fear. Now, I think actually that's really helpful, because we're afraid too, aren't we? Especially as we're about to start seeing so many people very soon. So what do we need to do? We need to pray, don't we? It's like Elisha, you see, you probably remember the story. Elisha in Dothan, and he didn't fear when the whole army, literally an army, came just for him. His servant couldn't understand why Elisha was so fearless. So Elisha prayed that his servant's eyes would be opened. And the servant suddenly saw the reality. The army that surrounded them was itself surrounded by the army of God's angels. You see, prayer enables us to see and recall more of who God is. It emboldens us and empowers us. And he comes and equips us with his own strength and power as we pray. How we need to pray. Secondly, there was the fact that the gospel is a mystery. You see that at the end of verse 19. People don't understand the gospel. We're told the message of the cross is like foolishness to those who are perishing, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. The non-Christian, we're told, is dead in trespasses and sin. You know, dead things don't think, do they? They can't see, they can't find out things for themselves. And so the gospel cannot penetrate without God's Spirit at work. Therefore, we've got to pray, haven't we? To pray for your work colleagues, to pray for your family, to pray for your friends, to pray for God to help them to understand, for dark minds to be opened, for hard heart to be softened. You know, we can do loads and loads of activity. We can wield that sword of the Spirit pretty expertly. But it's not that that penetrates the gospel into people's hearts and lives. It's the work of the Spirit that causes the sword to have impact. And thirdly, back at the top of verse 18, he asks for prayer for words. Now, how often have you feared because you don't know the right thing to say, or you might get things wrong? You say, well, I can't speak to my friends about the gospel because I don't know what to say. Well, isn't it wonderful you're not alone? Paul says, yes, even the Apostle Paul, he didn't have the right things to say at hand. He was relying on God's leading. He trusted God to bring the right words for each person he spoke to. You know, only God knows the hearts of each person you might speak to. And so only God can speak truly into their hearts. Like Paul, we need to pray, and to pray for one another as well, so that God gives us right words. I remember once being with Roger Carswell in the days leading up to a mission. I'd known this great evangelist for years, since I was a little boy. But this time I saw more of him before he spoke than at any other time. Such a confident speaker that he is, he was nervous. Such an accomplished communicator, he was concerned about what he would say. This much-used evangelist was troubled. Why? Well, because he knew that none of it was in his own strength. He needed God and he needed prayer. And so we came and prayed alongside others. And we had the privilege of seeing God work powerfully, seeing God equip him, God enable him, and the gospel go out from his mouth and penetrate into people's hearts. Because he and we were weak, we came to see the strength, power, and impact of God's Spirit taking God-given words and impacting lives. So pray. You're an ambassador, whether you're in lockdown or even after it's all over. So there are two commands: to pray because we're under attack and to pray because we are ambassadors. To pray for God's protection by his Spirit and enabling by his Spirit, and to pray for God to give us the words by his Spirit and to use those words to impact others. And there are two practical encouragements that we are given to finish in verse 21 to 24. Firstly, there's the lovely example of Tychicus. He was a believer who joined Paul when Paul was in Ephesus. He had a huge heart for the Ephesian believers, and so Paul sends Tychicus to him. But why? Well, we're told in verse 22, it's so that you may know how we are and that he might encourage you. Now, we need to get this right. Tychicus wasn't on some kind of gossip tour, nor was he going armed with some exciting missionary slideshow from Paul's life. Yes, Paul wanted them to know how I am and what I am doing. He tells them that in verse 21. But we've seen that Paul was writing this letter because he had learned how they were doing. And since he had heard that, Paul had not been able to stop praying for them. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23 gives you an example of Paul's prayer for them. And Paul knew that they wanted to join in praying for him as well. And so Tychicus was bringing them prayer ammunition so that they could come together and pray for one another, Paul praying for them and them praying for him. And so what's the first practical encouragement when we've seen that prayer is so necessary for both our fight and for the gospel? Well, since prayer is so vital, we're to seek prayer for ourselves and to spend time in prayer for others. I'm often amazed at how reticent some people are at asking for prayer. You know, if we're in the battle in our spiritual lives, if we're on the front line in our witness, surely we know our need for prayer. And it's so much easier these days to get people together to pray. You know, a WhatsApp group can quickly be put together to send prayer requests to one another, Facebook groups to pray as a wider family of God, Zoom meetings so we can get together without even having to travel together in order to pray. Even the old-fashioned phone prayer chain works. You know, there are so many opportunities to pray, and it's so vital. So let me ask you a question. Who are your prayer partners? Who are you praying with? Are you like Paul, going out of your way to share with others who can pray with you and you with them? Look, don't wait. Do what Paul did and set things up so you can pray for one another. That's the first encouragement, the application. And secondly, in the last two verses, we are showing what we can seek through prayer for one another. These are beautiful verses. It picks up on one of Paul's huge themes in Ephesians, the theme of grace. It's in grace that God has set his love upon us. We see that in chapter 1. It's by grace that you're saved. You see that in chapter 2. It's by grace that we're united to one another. You see that in chapter 3. And it's his grace that leads to the work of transformation. You see that in chapter 4 and 5. And it's by grace we submit lovingly to God and to one another. And in our work, we've seen in chapter 6. And the massive outcome of grace in our lives is peace. We find peace with God because of God's right anger at our sin was laid on Jesus instead of me because of God's undeserved mercy. We dwell in peace with him through faith that there is now no condemnation because Jesus has done it all. We enjoy peace with him because he writes a love for himself upon our hearts. And we're united in peace with one another as believers because he writes a love for each other upon our hearts. And so because of God's great grace, and because his grace brings about all of these things, he prays that they would see the constant outpouring of his grace. He prays that they would experience and demonstrate his unending love, and he prays that they would know the reality of peace with God and peace among themselves, as by faith they look to him, their God of all grace. You know, these amazing spiritual riches in no way and in no part come from me or from you. They are generous, undeserved gifts from God. And how amazing that they should be offered. And how wonderful that we should be able to receive them, so that knowing that we have the opportunity to come to ask for such amazing things as these, God says, here's an example of what you can do, what you can pray for others. Won't you pray? Won't you pray? What a privilege prayer is. How vital prayer is. Oh, may God transform our hearts. Drive out any sense that prayer is a duty, a work, a trial. Drive out any sense that prayer fits in a little compartment in our lives, but fill our hearts instead with an undying love for him, so that we can live our lives with him, constant in prayer, our constant companion, our loving friend, our gracious Father, who we are chatting to all the time as we avail ourselves of his strength, his power, his wisdom, and his might through prayer. Amen.